chapter 6. I never noticed this. Mark chapter 6 and verse 56. Well, back up. Yeah, was it 50? It says in verse 55, they ran the whole country, began to carry about on their pallets those that were sick to the place they heard he was. And wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and entreating him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured. I never realized anybody touched the fringe of his cloak to be cured except that one little woman. I never paid any attention to that. She was the only one that recognized that blue thread on his prayer shawl as a symbol of the fact that he had his connections in glory. And there were many that reached out to touch the fringe of his cloak. Now, I'm sure y'all have seen that before, but I promise you I never saw that in my life. And I know I've read the book of Mark a number of times. But many reached out. Now, just little silly things like that, that I have been in such a hurry to get the big picture. I haven't seen these little bitty dinky things that are so sweet. Think about people here and say, well, you know, he's coming, running and dragging out their sick folks that didn't feel like being moved, and lying in the street where he was going to walk. You know how they lined the street with the strewn palm leaves before him to announce him coming, and so that he would walk in on, so he would get the red carpet. You know, they rolled the red carpet when you walk in, you're the honored guest. They rolled out a carpet for him of ill, of hurtings, of the pains of mankind. A carpet of the pains and ills of mankind was rolled out for the king to walk on. I thought, oh, for the deliverer, and as he walked on it, he left behind him help, rest, deliverance. Before him is agony, suffering, pain. Behind him is deliverance, healing, help. And they reached out to touch the fringe. I thought, oh, that's so precious. That's just rich. Last night I sat and I was in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, just kind of grazing, you know, a bite here and a bite there. You know, like an animal will do it, just a tuft of grass here and a tuft of grass. That's just the way I was, just pasturing my, meandering my way through the scriptures. And let me show you what I saw in Jeremiah 33. Precious. He's talking in chapter 33 about restoration of the land. He's talking about how he's going to restore the land. He said, I've hidden my face from this city because of its wickedness, but the time is coming when I will cleanse all their iniquity, I will restore their fortunes, and the fortunes of Judah, the fortunes of Israel, rebuild them as they were at the first. He goes on and says, yet again in this place there will be heard the sound of joy and the sound of laughter. The city, Jeremiah 33, in about verse 12 says, once again this place has been laid waste without man or beast. In its cities will be shepherds, shepherding. But go on, talk about the restoration he's going to bring to Judah. The restoration is going to be to Israel. Now, look at verse 14. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I've spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now listen at verse 15. In those days, and at that time, when is God going to restore the land? When is God going to rebuild Judah and rebuild Israel? When? In those days, and at that time, I will cause the righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he'll execute justice and righteousness on the earth. When is the branch going to come forth? At the time when God restores the fortunes of Israel. At the time God rebuilt Israel. When was Israel rebuilt? When the branch came. You see that? Verse 14 says, the days are coming, I'll fulfill the good word. When is God going to fulfill the good word he spoke? When the branch comes. Not some future time with some land on the edge of the Mediterranean, but God fulfills his word when the branch comes. In those days, and at that time, what at that time? I'll fulfill my word at that time. I'll cause the righteous branch of David to spring forth. I never saw that. I read that, but I never saw that in it. He very plainly said when he'll fulfill the promise to rebuild Israel and restore the fortunes of Judah, and when, at what time he will do it. It will be in the time when the righteous branch of David spring forth. In those days what? In those days when I'm rebuilding Israel and Judah, in those days Judah shall be saved. And Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she shall be called. The Lord our righteousness. Jerusalem is going to be called the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tetzin. Jehovah our righteousness. What is Jerusalem? It's the city of the great king. It's the bride. It's the church. He is the righteousness of us. That's what it is. That's when I never saw that before. And then he goes on to say, I assure you, if you can break my covenant with the night, if you break my covenant so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then you can break this. That's the surety of it. I never saw all those things. Just kind of grazing through and picking up a bite here and a bite there. Before we get into this, let's pray for these. Do we have other requests? What's that 119?
I don't know that Brad will even know. bulletproof class. I'm a man of honor, Lord. We listen to thee. Lord, right now we pray in favor of the trials here as well, Lord, here. We pray, Father, that your will and direction for his life come down and that you bring peace within his heart now. We ask for favor from him, Lord. Favor, surrounded with favor, Lord, is your shield. We ask for it, Father, in Jesus' name. We pray for Helen and for Sally. Salvation for Helen and healing from cancer for Sally and Helen. Lord, it is time for Sally to step into the world. We thank you for the grace that she won't be frightened to do that she might have a good death, Lord, of passing when it's time for her to die. But Lord, we ask that she not die one moment sooner than her appointed day. We're asking, Father, for increase of strength in her body, and we're asking for the grace of God to walk through this time. We pray for Bo Duval, Boo, I think his name is. Lord, we pray for rest for that family. We're asking, Lord, that you do a work in his heart that will cause him to be a praise and a glory and honor to you. We pray for these little children, Mike, who was hearted, and Chad with cancer. Lord, it's so hard to understand and to reconcile things like this happening to people. Father, thank you that you are the knower of all things. We pray for healing for their bodies. We pray for ease for the care for them, Lord, that you give them favor with those that take care of them, for you strengthen the family. Father, we pray for the kidnapped family that's been through such a terrible ordeal. Coming up for trial, Lord, we pray for the grace for them to walk through this. We pray that justice be done. We ask for it, Lord, for you as a judge. We ask, Lord, for that you give bread, Paul Kent's favor in bread tonight, that you bring bread to talk with him if you want him to have counsel, that you give that occasion favor in his eyes. For Marcia and her family, oh Lord, make yourself so known to them. May they rest themselves in you. We ask for deliverance from those demonic forces that would try to enslave those members of her family. Lord, she knows you as Lord and Savior. We thank you that she's in covenant with you, and we call on covenant blessings and covenant-keeping God for her own one. We pray for Brian. We ask, Lord, for the job for him of your choosing. We ask, Lord, that he see your hand in it and rest in you and know and acknowledge that you have done it. Give him favor, Lord. Pray for John and I while we send those posts, Lord, and for Fred and Mother. We ask for grace to speak clearly and concisely that we might be of usefulness to your people. Lord, I pray that if you want me to go to Honduras, that you open up the way and the means to give me what you want me to say. In everything, Lord, we rest ourselves in you. You are the answer to all the needs and all the questions that we have. We honor you and we praise you. Now teach us out of your word, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me erase the Bible, please, to the book of Amos. Right after Hosea. No, it's not right. Before Hosea? Right after Joel. Okay. Book of Amos. Now, Amos, as he identifies himself later in the book, is a herdsman. He's an old cowboy, farm laborer. And as you've heard me say before, it comes out in his writing. He's rough. He doesn't have the finesse of Hosea. He doesn't have the eloquence of Isaiah. But he speaks clearly and down to earth, where, as Jew Pharaoh says, the goats can get it. And nobody has an excuse not to understand what old Amos has to say. Now, he starts out in the beginning of writing this book, and he speaks judgment on the neighbor nations of Israel, of God, the people of God. He speaks to them, and of course he immediately gets to hearing. Now, the whole thrust of this beginning part of the book is that all people are accountable for their sins. All people. Those that know God and those that don't know, they are accountable for their sins. And we have to understand that the buck stops with us. When I talk with people so many times who have real difficulties, who have to have a certain amount of counseling, one of the things, the common denominators that I find runs through their lives is that they've never been brought to the point of being accountable for their own sin. They blame their environment, they blame their heredity, they blame the church, they blame everything in the world, but they've not said, I am responsible. And if you can get someone to the point of accountability for his sin, and don't tell me about how you were mistreated as a child, don't tell me about how you couldn't help this, how you were put on. What is the final thing that you must take responsibility? And when you've done that, you can get deliverance and release from all the
things old hang around. Now, it's very prone, and people are changing, we're very prone to point the finger at other people. It was their fault. My kids were always a victim of circumstance. Nothing was ever their fault. And if it hadn't been for this, hadn't been for that, they wouldn't have been in that mess. And that is the way. Remember when Aaron made the golden calf, and Moses called him on it? What did he say? He said, I threw in the gold and out jumped this calf. That is the mentality of man. It's not my fault. But the book of Amos starts out saying, all are responsible for their own sin. The violation of the law brings the violating of the lawgiver. That's the final thrust of this book. He begins and he identifies himself, and I love what he says in verse 2. He starts out saying, the Lord has roared from Zion. Though the Lord has thundered from Zion. He said, and he uttered his voice, and the shepherd's pasture ground mourn, and the summit of Carmel rise up. The summit of Carmel was some of the most productive land. It was beautiful up there. And he said, even that dries up. When God speaks, everything in creation pays attention. The scripture tells us that judgment begins at the house of God. But Amos doesn't begin his proclamation of judgment at the house of God. He begins his proclamation of judgment against the enemies of God. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32. If when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. When we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. We need to understand that judgment must come to the world, but it must start with us. And if we, says the scripture, are barely saved, what about the other folks? We need to understand that instead of pointing the finger outward, we need to remember when you do that, somebody told me there's four more of the three are pointing in towards you. We have to understand that. We have to get our act cleaned up before we have anything to tell other folks. So Amos begins to speak here. And he speaks that when the Lord opens his mouth, it's the roaring of the Lion of Judah. We know who that is. That person was identified for us over in Revelation chapter 5, where the Lion of the tribe of Judah speaks. And John turned to hear the roar of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he discovered that that lion was to him a lamb. In our case, the lion is a safe lion because he is the lion who defends us. And his roar of judgment, however, does not exclude us because he judges us as well as he judges the heathen. And then he begins to speak toward these different peoples that were their historic enemies. He speaks toward Damascus, toward center of Syria, the head of Syria. He speaks toward them and he accuses them of using instruments of cruelty on prisoners of war. They had no kindness and no mercy. And so he speaks of them. Their punishment was that he would send fire on the head of that nation, on the king, and that they would be broken in Damascus. Then he speaks of the transgressions of Gaza. That was among the Philistines. He said that they didn't even leave a remnant of the ones that they fought against. They didn't give their enemies a seed or a chance to rebuild. They left no remnant. They wiped them out completely. A whole population they decimated. And then he speaks toward Tyre. He speaks toward them and he speaks toward the fact that they have broken God's covenant and they too delivered a whole population to destruction. He speaks toward Edom. Those are the descendants of Esau, remember, their historic enemies. He says that they have unrestrained anger toward Jacob. The people of Esau had unrestrained anger. You remember when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, the people of Edom would not help them. They were their enemies. They refused to allow them to pass through their land even. And so they were, he said that the people of Edom stifled their compassion. That speaks of someone who is determined to have no mercy. And any kind of a glimmer of mercy that might rise, they stifle. And their anger tore continually. They kept it alive. They kept feeding the fire of their anger. They decimated. The world will not resolve these matters. So God says, I will step in and I will see to it that iniquity is punished. We have to understand that sin is always punished and no one gets away with a thing. We have to understand that because the judge of all the earth has set himself in his honor as the basis of knowing that all things will be judged. And then he says, for three transgressions of the son of Ammon and for four. I love the way she said that. For three transgressions of so-and-so and for four. In other words, it was bad enough, but it was doubly bad. I added to it. You remember that Ammon was these people that constantly warred against Israel. He said they ripped open the pregnant women in order to enlarge their borders. They did not leave any remnant. They ripped open the very source of life of the nation. And the people said, yeah, amen. Now, this was a real service here. Mm-hmm. Those shepherds were kind of like a Billy Sunday. He's rough and dead sweat coming. He's got his white handkerchief around, mopping his brush. He's preaching. And the people are playing. He'd get there and there were three transgressions and for four. They said, yeah, brother, yeah. Hallelujah. The little old ladies with the little old buns back in the back of the head, they said, whoo, whoo. They're flying their handkerchiefs over their head because he's coming down on their enemies. And they're agreeing with it. Then he goes on, he talks about Moab. You remember who they were. They were the descendants of that incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. They were the traditional enemies of God. And he said, they burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. Now, God is even going to judge iniquity between the heathen. You don't just do something unkind and miserable to another heathen and get back. God will defend even the heathen, for justice will be done. He said he was going to send a fire on Moab until it consumed them from the inside out. And they'd cut off the judges from them and even slay their princes. Now, the people were going wild. This was a meeting that you would not want to have missed. They were thrilled with it. They were dancing in the aisle. They were excited about it. And then, while the peak of fervor is flowing and the people are amen and everything, they've got probably chaos going by now. He'll say something, they'll say, uh-huh. He'll say something, yeah. He'll say something, go ahead, brother. And then all of a sudden, while they're in the real swing of it, he says, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke his punishment. Mm-hmm. When the judge has finished with the injustice of the heathen, he will then turn and deal with the injustice of his own people. Now, all these others, all these enemies of the people of God, were judged for their injustice to man, their injustice to their fellow man. But, listen to what God says, I will not revoke its punishment because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies also have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. God says all of the enemies of God's people are going to be punished for their injustice to their fellow man, but Judah is going to be punished for its injustice to God. For they have forsaken the law. They have followed after the false gods and the idols that their fathers walked after. They haven't learned anything. They have defied the Lord their God by not obeying him. They have rejected the law. It says in Jeremiah, cursed be he who does the work of the Lord lightly. They handle the law of God without honor. They have not been faithful and followed into the footsteps of the Lord their God, but they have followed their fathers. They followed after gods that do not profit. The Lord said, now this is their judgment. I will send fire upon Judah. I mean, it got so quiet in that room. I mean, you couldn't have heard a pin drop. There was nobody shouting that. He said, for three transgressions and four, I will send a fire on Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. Now, I imagine those folks felt like the old woman did when he was preaching on drinking, and she was far out looking. He preached on snuff, she said, glory to God. And he started preaching on snuff, and she said, now you quit preaching and gone to meddling. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly how these people felt. For he had started out with them on truth. They loved it. But when he got to the truth that cut deep, all of a sudden, he was messing with their business. And then he went even further. He said, for three transgressions of Israel and for four. Oh, he's not going to miss them either. For three transgressions and for Israel and four, I will not revoke its punishment. And this is the reason. Now, I want you to listen to this. This is very, very close to home. He said, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. They were merchandising the ministry. They were selling the ministry of God. They had their tape tables set up. They had their books set up. They had their Bibles with their name in it. They had their t-shirts. They had their concordances with their names on it. They had their bumper stickers. They had the whole thing. They were merchandising the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were selling the word for profit. It says that they would sell the needy for a pair of sandals. Merchandising the gospel is a crime of which God will not revoke the punishment. I'm going to talk more about that. It says they pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless. He's speaking here of the mourning ashes that they would put upon themselves. He says, even the grief of the mourning of the people, they want that. Oh, honey, I can't do what God has called me to do if you don't send a lot. Now, if you really want to be sold out to God, if your heart is honest, you'll buy this, you'll send this here, you'll send me here, you'll do that. They made it on a basis, and they were taking from them the mourning of their heart. You want to really know God, you need my self-taste. John Green told that, and he wrote to a man who he felt like was an authority in the area of the subject he was looking into. And he proposed his question. He proposed the yes, and he proposed the no in a very lengthy letter. And all the man had to do was say yes or no. That was all he wanted to do. And the man wrote him back, and instead of answering the question, he said, you need to come to my seminar in Fort Worth, or wherever it was, San Antonio, and send him a brochure so he could register for the seminar. All he had to do was give a very quick answer. But instead, he said, send the money and come to my seminar. It's this kind of time. Now, this isn't me. It has new ways and new forms, but it's been around since early, early times. The merchandising of the gospel. Taking that which comes at great expense to others and being careless with it, wanting and competing for the money. This one competes with that one. That one competes with the other one. Their heart is not for the people that they are supposed to minister to, but their heart is for what the people they are ministering to can do for them. Then he says, they turn aside the way of the humble. In other words, they are covering the righteous. They are even leading those who are wanting to be taught, the humble and ready to be learned, but they're turning them away from the way of righteousness. Instead, they're leading them in the ways of flesh, how they can get it and how they can want it. They are not leading them in righteous paths and teaching them how to live a life of self-giving, a life of giving up of the fleshly desires in order to be obedient to the Most High God. They are telling them what they want to hear, prophesying smooth words to them so that they'll be delighted to hear, so they can get the crowd. He said, and a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. Sexual impurity. Now, sexual impurity does not have to be a physical thing, you understand. Sexual impurity begins in the mind. It begins in the ideas and in the heart. Sexual impurity. They were following after other gods in their own mind and their own heart. And God associated that with sexual impurity. He said, and garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar. And in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been signed. They were involving themselves in sensuality. They were worshiping with the use of prostitutes at the side of the altars of the heathen gods. They were laying their clothes. In other words, what they took in pledge from the poor and the needy, they were using as a basis for their own sexual impurity. They were worshiping at the altars of other gods. They were taking and drinking the wine of those who have been signed, or those who have been gripped by the oppressive sensuality. They were paying love tithes to those idol offerings. They were giving out of their own sustenance to what had been given to them in the name of the Lord. They were giving it to their own sensuality and spending it on them, lavishing it upon themselves. They weren't worried about the people. They were like Ahab. When the judgment of God came and it was drought and the land dried up and the people had no hunger and food, Ahab was not concerned about his people. He sent his ministers through the land to try to find grass, keep his horses alive. This is the kind of folks he's talking here. A horse is man's effort to move on without God. And, you know, a horse is not good for escape. Most of those who devise a plan, but not as me, who go down to Egypt, ride horses to Egypt. A horse is man's plans and man's program. The Lord isn't impressed with the strength of a man's leg or the strength of a horse's leg, but the leader who is in rebellion against God, who's walking after his own lust and own sensuality, in the time when the people are suffering, will try to keep his own programs going. He won't be interested in you. Won't be interested in the fact that you're dying for a while, but he wants to keep his own programs going. He's committed to the bank, and he's got a note to meet. He can't afford to be concerned about you. He's got his own responsibility. He's not responsible to you or for you. He's responsible for what he got started. He's got his own building program going. He's got to keep before you a constant need. They tell me that Madison Avenue professional fundraisers, whom many of the larger so-called ministries have hired in order to raise money for them. Are you getting that? Mm-hmm. They're following the Lord God and so forth, but they have got to hire Madison, got to go to Egypt in order to drum up revenue. They say that you have to keep a constant pressing need before the people in order to keep the money flowing. In order to keep current and keep yourself money flowing, and you've got to keep a constant need. Number one, we're about to go under. That's a constant need. If you don't spend your money, you'll be responsible for turning this great Holy Ghost revival off the table in the radio. Number two, we've got to send money over here. We've got a big school going here. We've got a great need. They've got to keep an immediate and a pressing need that is an emergency before the people all the time. That's what the world is saying. And it will work. It will generate funds. But I guarantee you, when they gather up, God will. Mm-hmm. They get it together, they'll put it in a bag with holes in it. Mm-hmm. Ooh, ooh, ooh. God says, I will see to that. I will see to it because you've taken care of your own house and you haven't looked after my house. You've been building your own kingdom. Mm-hmm. You haven't been concerned about my kingdom. Then his indictment was, he said, it was I, though, said the Lord, who destroyed the Amorites before them in Canaan when they went in and the great giants of the land were there. The Lord said, they've forgotten. I call you people of Judah and you people of Israel, I call you to account. And I'm going to use the testimony of the past, number one. I'm going to let you know what I have, that I'm going to review before you who I am and what I have done. Now, these other people, Tyre and Sidon and Moab and Gaza, the Philistines and the Syrians, yeah, I'm going to judge them. I'm going to put my mark upon them for the evil that they have done. But don't think that you're going to escape because you happen to be called by my name. You of all people should know better than them. Because I'm going to call my testimonies out before you, my witnesses. And what we have here is a court scene. And God is bringing forth his witnesses. First of all, he says, I'm going to use the witness of history. He said, it was I who delivered you in the land I brought you to. You didn't deliver yourself by your strength. It was I that did it. Even though his height was like the cedar, there were giants in the land. I'm the one that delivered you. And he was strong as oak. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots below. Now, you know, you couldn't do that. You might have destroyed the fruit above, but God said, I got down and destroyed his roots so that he didn't have to make a comeback. He said, listen, friends, we will never destroy the giants in the land by fighting against them, only by resting in the giant killer. Only by resting in the giant killer will the giants be destroyed in my land. He said, it was me. He said, I destroyed his fruit above and his root below. It was I that brought you up out from the land of Egypt. And I led you or trained you in the wilderness 40 years that you might take possession of the land of the Amorites. He said, it was me that did all that. Look at your past history. Who got you out of sin? Who delivered you from the habit and the enslavement to your flesh? It was me that did it. You didn't do it. You couldn't have done it. If you could have done it, you'd have done it back over there in the world. I delivered you. Do you think that having been delivered by the power of God, that now you're going to maintain that deliverance by the strength of your own self? The Lord says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in. You received him by faith, by lifting up your hands and agreeing with God. And so it is that you continue to walk in. And then the Lord says, I bring forth my second witness. I call on the testimony of your teachers. He said in verse 11, I raised up some of your sons to be prophets. He said, I'm going to review my past mercies to you and the fact that I raised up prophets for you, some of your young men to be Nazarites. Remember the Nazarites? They were the living sermons of the fact that the people were separated to God. So these young men took upon themselves vows for X number of days or months, and they refused to cut their hair. They didn't go near anything offering that was a product of the grape, which is an indication of fleshly stimulation, our fleshly satisfaction. They didn't cut their hair, which indicated that they were humbling themselves before God. They didn't come near a dead body, because that indicated death, and they were submitting themselves to the living God. He said, I raised up those young men in your community to be a living, walking sermon and a reminder of who you as a people are. You are the people who have submitted yourself to me. You are the people who depend on the wine of the Holy Ghost, not the wine of fleshly satisfaction. You're stimulated from heaven, not from the earth. You are the people who have nothing to do with death, because you've been delivered out of death and delivered into life. He said, I raised up teachers for you to instruct you in the way that you should go. I call forth my witness of your teachers that I gave you, that you are without excuse for all of your crimes. Then he says, I bring before you the testimony of the present examples. Those young men, the Nazarites, the prophets were your teachers, and the Nazarites are there now. I bring before you your present circumstances. Look around you and see what I am doing now. Look around you and see the work that I am presently engaged in. You are without excuse. He said, but you have made the Nazarites drink wine. You have corrupted those who separated themselves to me. You are responsible for corrupting the fervent zeal of the young converts. Those whose hearts are blazing with love for me. You yourself are responsible for corrupting them and not leading them in the way they should go. You brought them down to your level. He said, you commanded the prophet, saying, you shall not prophesy. You told the people, the men who had the word of God, to shut up. We don't want to hear about that stuff about repentance and confession of sin. I read where David Wilkerson said he never thought he'd live to see the day when a Holy Ghost man would tell him that they were tired of hearing that old talk about repentance. They wanted to hear something that could feel good, make them shout. Well, the day is upon us, friends. He said, you told the prophets not to prophesy. In fact, he said, I am weighed down beneath you as a wagon is weighed down when it's filled with cheese. Now, that's the farm boy coming out, neighbor. He's taking his illustrations from things that he knows about. He says, you've laid me down with your sin. God says, I am weary with you. He said, flight will perish from the swift. He said, now let's get down to it. Because I'm warning you, there's no use trying to run away from me. He said, I am not a local God. I am the God of all the earth. He said, you can't run away from me. Flight will perish from the swift, and the stalwart will not strengthen his power. He said, it's foolish to try to fight it out with me. You better just stand and take what you have coming. He said, number one, the mighty men will not save his life. He said, the warriors will not escape from me. The scripture says that the Lord has roused himself like a mighty warrior. He said, the warriors can't escape from me. He who grasps the bow will not stand his ground. He said, the archers, those who have ammunition, he said, your ammunition won't work on me. He said, the swift of foot will not escape. The foot soldier cannot escape me. He said, he who rides the horse, not even the cavalryman, with a plume and feather in his cap, not even he is going to escape from me. He said, even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in that day. All of these hot shots who think they've got it nailed down, who have all of their books, have all of their teachings, have all of themselves and their ministries fixed up, he said, you may as well just stand up and take it like a man, because I'm going with you. I'm going with you. And your status with me means nothing. Because you've been in the ministry 25 years, because you've been a member of the church and been faithful and got 14 Sunday school pens, it doesn't mean a thing. I am going to judge, and I show no mercy where mercy is not deserved. He said, now I want you to hear this word of the Lord that I've spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which you brought up from the land of Egypt. Now that included them all. He said, everybody that's born again by the Spirit of God, everyone that's called by my name, whether you walked on into Christian maturity or not, all of you, listen to this. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. You've shown ingratitude. I chose you. I brought you up. I took you when you were not a great nation. You were few in number and very weak. Said, I didn't choose you because you were much in stature. I didn't choose you because of your intellectual capacity or your physical powers of war. I chose you in mercy, and you've shown base ingratitude. The scripture said, to whom much is given, much will be required. He said, I'll punish you for all your iniquities. Do two men they walked together unless they just made an appointment or unless they had an agreement. He said, I want you to understand, you're without excuse. He said, we have walked together, you and I. I mean business in this thing, said the Lord. He said, I'm not just kidding around. He said, I want you to understand, I've given you covenant mercy, and you haven't responded to it. These other people, these other heathens, why didn't you give them the mercies I gave you? I haven't poured upon them the revelations that I've poured upon you. I haven't delivered them from the bondage to their gods like I've delivered you. He said, does a lion roar in the forest and he has no prey? He said, listen, do you think I'm just kidding about this thing? You think I just drug up something? He said, I wouldn't have anything to talk to you about unless it was true. The reality that I'm speaking of is evident within you. He said, does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait? He's using these parables to warn them. He said, listen, I'm here. And you may as well understand, this is not the devil doing this, this is me. Does a trap spring up from all the earth when it captures nothing at all? Said, don't try to bind the devil, it's my hand that is doing this. Understand this, God is the chastiser of sin, not the devil. We need to understand that. We need to understand that God is the chastiser of sin, not the devil. He himself will use his hand of discipline on his people. And he isn't slow to do it. He is very faithful to discipline his own. He said, if a trumpet is blown in the city, will the people not tremble? If calamity occurs in a city, has the Lord not done it? He said, I'm doing this. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. Old Laman said, now look, don't rise up against me. I think they were starting to get up and walk out back then. They were getting their Bibles together and they're putting on their arm and gathering the babies up. I think they were so mad, they were just going to walk out on him. He said, now look, the lion is roaring. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? He said, if you've got a quarrel with what I have to say, don't look at me. Look at the Lord. He's the one you've got to fight with. He said, now, I want you to proclaim on the citadels in Ashdod and on the citadels in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumult within her and the oppressions in her midst. But they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord, those who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadel. He said, I want you to call on the enemies of God to come in the arena. Come get a grandstand seat, you people who are enemies of God. Egypt, all of Ashdod, the Philistines, on the mountains of Samaria. He said, I want you all, the enemies of God, come take a grandstand seat. I want you to see what I'm going to do to my people. I want you to understand who I am by how I deal with those that belong to me. He said, I'll judge you, but I will chasten you in private if you let me. But if you won't, I'll judge you publicly. And all the heathen will see that I am watching, that I do not talk out of both sides of my mouth, that I will discipline my own. Said, I call all of the heathen to come in and take your seat. The show is about to start. You're going to get to see me put my name on it. I'm going to do it publicly. I'd rather do it privately. But if they won't take it privately, I will do it publicly. Now, friends, I stand as a living testimony to that. I want to assure you that you can write that in the back of your Bible, that is gospel.
Amen.
That if you will not receive the private chastening of the Lord, he will do it publicly. I have had too many public whoppings by the Lord, I know. If you refuse his gentle chastening hand, it may not feel too gentle, but it's a lot better than his public hand. If you won't do it, he'll do it publicly, and he will see to it, and because of the nature of his being, because of the kind of good father that he is, that you will receive his discipline. If you won't do it the easy way, you'll do it the hard way, but do it, you will. He said, my daddy, I told y'all this before again, my daddy, when he would look at me over the top of his glasses, that was warning, danger, that was pride. Warning. The next thing was, we'd all be out public. I was paying attention to that. He'd do this. He'd go, he'd point that finger at you. And friends, it was well understood that if you were so foolhardy and foolish as to ignore the parents pointing fingers, the next stop was the graveyard. With no stopover for intensive care, you just went straight to the service. That was going to be it. And I knew that. And I try not, try not to see it, look at it, and if you ignored it, you paid the price. And so the Lord said, now, I'd rather chasten you privately. But if you will not have that, I will do it publicly. And I won't wait without calling all the enemies of my people to serve my right.
by putting my hand on your loved ones. Look in verse 15. I will smite the winter house together with the summer house. The houses of ivory will also perish, and the great houses will come to an end, declares the Lord. All the luxury and the pride that was closely associated to idolatry. He said, I'll put my hand on your luxuries. You know, we will squawk and yell and scream to the highest heaven when our luxuries are touched. When our conveniences are smoothed over. I laughed at one teacher. He said he heard that some people talking about what was going to happen in the latter days, about what would happen if our economy fell, and about how he said that all the things they listed as the horrors of the was the kind of thing that he grew up with. Said number one, you won't have any refrigeration. Said they didn't have refrigeration. Said number two, you'll have to go out and cut the wood and put coal. And if I won't have any forced air heating, he said he spent the first half of his life getting up early and put coal on his fire. Said, you won't be able to have any gas, or you won't be able to go very far. You'll have to walk wherever you go or ride a horse. He said he never got into a car until he was a grown man. All the horrors, anything that you cannot live without, possesses you. You don't possess it. Anything that you have, we had to turn the air on this year.
One thing was too poor to pay an electrical bill.
My last bill was $93 before I turned on the electricity. I mean, it was $93. I'm on DC Electric, and I'm so put out. But I can turn the air on, and we've been very fortunate that we've had cool weather. And I'm not used to air conditioning. Bill's back up in the greenhouse all the time, and I'm pitter-patting around here, there, and the other. But the girls are sitting up there in those offices and those air conditioners. Oh, they come home. You never heard such griping and groaning. We've got these big ceiling fans that everywhere around just about. Got an oscillator. Oh, my goodness. And they're perspiring and carrying them. They're so used to that air conditioning. Now I'm telling them, well, honey, you're getting down perfectly comfortable. Take off some clothes. We don't mind. We're not shy. But they just think it's horrible because they're so hot in the house, and it isn't uncomfortable to us. Because now, once we put that air on and get used to it, then it'll be different. But we haven't turned the air on, and tell you the truth, unless it just gets real hot, I probably will just get me a handkerchief and wipe a little sweat off. $93 and hadn't turned the air on yet. Now, you know that's it. Anything that you can't live without possesses you, and you don't possess it. And honey, we are fat and soft. We are soft. And we don't even know that we're soft. And he said, I'm going to touch your luxuries. I will get your attention in a hurry. I'll touch you where you are, where your feathers are within. He said, I want you to understand that your luxuries, how to work the word, how to write your own ticket with God, how to get what you want, and I will touch you at your luxuries and find out the reality of what you profess to possess as opposed to what you actually walk in. And listen to this. Oh, this is tough, friend. He says, hear this, you towels of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria. Bashan was that gray and fertile, rich volcanic earth where they grew such luxuriant crops in the great fields where the herds grazed. He said, you are a bunch of fat cows on the mountains of Samaria. Remember the Samaritans, those people that were half Jew and half Babylonian? He said, you fat cats are on the mountain of mixture. He says, oh, you've mixed up the principles of the world. You've taken the self-help that the world teaches, and you brought it into the house of God. And you preached it as the gospel. And you have taken that and stolen from the poor and stolen from the humble. You've taken what they had and left them with nothing. You've left them alone. Oh, you fat cats, I'm going to touch you where you are the most vulnerable, and you are going to howl and yell. He said, you oppress the poor. You crush the needy. You say to your husband, bring now that we may drink. You say to those authorities that you serve, well, let's be in luxury. The Lord wants me to drive this kind of car. I mean, God wants me to have this kind of house. I've got an image. I entertain the world's big. I mean, I need all this to keep up the impression of the gospel. It's needed. But all you fat cats, He said, your day is coming and you are going to yell and howl because I myself am going to, and it isn't the devil that's going to be after you, honey. It's going to be me. And you need to try to run because I know where you'll hide. I am there and your hole to hide is where you get there. Don't think you're going to escape. He said, the Lord has sworn by his holiness. That ought to give you chills at the name of the Lord. The Lord has sworn by his character, by his holiness, by his otherness. Behold, the days are coming on you when they'll take you away with meat hooks and the last of you with fish hooks, and you'll go out through the holes in the wall, the breaches. What he has reference to is the fierce and horrible enemies of the people of God. Those ancient peoples would come and capture you, and there was no Geneva Convention. There was no United Nations troops to investigate the facilities. They'd take you out, and the way they'd take you, they'd put a great big hook in your cheek, and they'd tie your hands behind your back, put a big hook in your cheek, and hang that hook on the end of their horse, and they'd walk on that horse, and you had to stumble and fall, and it'd pull you along with your cheek. He said, I'm going to take care of you. I will pull you along, take you away with meat hooks, and with the last of you with a fish hook. And remember the meat hook? Remember when we studied the priesthood, and they take the offering, and they would boil it in the water, and the priest was allowed to come along with a meat hook and stick his meat hook down in the boiling water, and whatever he pulled up was his. The Lord says, I have put you in the boiling cauldron of my judgment, and I will allow your enemies to come along and poke their meat hook down into the boiling cauldron of my judgment in which you are being boiled alive, and pull up whatever they want. I'll give you over. And he says, and then I'll get you with fish hooks. What's left over? What does he say? I'll let them cast for you and tempt you with their bait until you rise to the surface and spike their bait. I'll let them fish for what's down in the bottom. He said, I myself will do. You'll go out through the holes in the wall. He says, your walled cities will not protect you. I'll put holes in the wall, and they'll drag you out with meat hooks. They'll fish you out with fish hooks. He said, each one will go straight before, and you will be cast behind, says the Lord. He goes on to say, he said, you can proclaim all of these things. He said, go ahead and offer thank offerings and proclaim offerings. You love to do that. He said, you're not giving to me. You just love to do it. You love your services. You love your precious order of service. You feel so spiritual with the organ music and the stained glass. He said, go ahead. But it's all right. He said, you do it because you get your pleasure in the doing of it. You don't do it to me. He said, I've given you cleanness of teeth. Famine. Nothing to mess your teeth up with. He said, I'm going to give you cleanness of teeth, lack of bread. He said, you will be without. Over in chapter 8, it says, the days are coming, I'll send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. And I come in contact with that all the time. This, where can I go to church? What am I going to do? There's no place that I can go in fellowship. There's no place where I can hear the word of God that's preached. But where can we go? There is a famine for the word of God. A famine to hear the word of God taught under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God's people who are so starving are drying up on the vine. He said, I punished you and you wouldn't listen. He said, I've done all that I know to do. And then he says in verse 12, he sounds the solemn death note. He says, therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. I mean, your enemies are something. It's bad to meet your enemies. But when your enemies have finished twisting you and doing all they can do, then we're going to get down to business. Prepare to meet your God. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, who makes dawn in the darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord of hosts is his name. That's the one you're going to deal with. Then he sings a dirge, a funeral song. He says, oh, seek me that you might live. I'm singing the organ music of your funeral. Hear the music that will be sung at your own funeral and be afraid and seek me while you can live. Friends, God has sent us prophets. The past few years, they have sung the funeral music. They sung the funeral dirge before us. God said, hear, take action, change your ways, consider yourselves.
Before you have to meet the living God, consider and change your ways. Seek me that you may live. Seek me. He said in verse 17 of chapter 5, because I am going to pass through the midst of you. I want you to know that makes me want to fall down and get in a fetal position and suck my thumb. When I hear somebody saying, oh Lord, let your glory be seen, I say, oh God, are you going to pass through your people? It'll kill us off. It'll kill us off if you pass. Remember this, I can't sing this song anymore. You know they sing the song, they run on the mountain, they want to do on the wall for greatest. They sing that song and bring the tambourines. And do you know that that song is a threat of judgment? The army of the Lord is not us, honey. It's God's army to whip us. It's our enemies. It was the locusts that were going to come and eat them up as a judgment from God. And we, like a bunch of fools, are singing and clapping and dancing and running. And I've been one of it. And all of a sudden, one day in the middle of singing it, the Lord said, you know what that song says? That says your judgment is on its way. And you're so stupid, you're singing about it. Mm-hmm. Honey, I don't sing that song anymore. Mm-hmm. I just didn't know nobody did it. Do you see the spiritual truth? Here we've taken the warning of the judgment of God, and we're thinking, we're so stupid that we didn't think in it. We don't understand what God is saying. He said, seek me, I will pass in the midst of you. We say, glory, hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Honey, if God passes in the midst of us, it's our death mode. It's punishment. Mm-hmm. We are not able to bear him. We don't even know what God's passing in the midst of.
Amen.
You go through the garden variety church of Eden, variety of background. They don't even know what that means. They don't understand because God judges. They don't understand holiness. They don't know the God that we have to do with. He's not a big daddy. He is the Lord. He's frightful and fearsome, and we need to be scared of him. We need to be afraid of the judgment of God and to understand that in order to proclaim his holiness, he must judge us. He says, I do not delight in your solemn assemblies. I hate and I reject your festivals. We are seminar poor.
Yeah.
We gather together. We're revival sick. We're responsible for the words that are spoken to us during this time. The Lord says, I hate it. He says over in Isaiah, he said, don't bring me your offerings and sing to me anymore. I reject you. You disgust me. The thing that you're offering up to me, I won't have. I will not receive praise out of filthy, unclean hands. I will not receive offerings out of grasping, avarice hearts. To consider your ways. He said, woe to those who are at ease in Zion and feel secure in the mountain of Samaria. Oh, look, honey, we're God's folks. I mean, we're his people. You see that people on the roof? We're God's people. We do see James Virgin. I mean, it's good enough for Paul, and it's good enough for us. We are God's people. We are at ease in Zion on the mountain of Samaria. Our mixture. The good word stirred in, the good gospel, we got it all. Now, it's not too much gospel, but it's good enough the world is sweet and far, so it's not too far off from what we used to have. The Lord says, woe to those who are in Zion. Says that the distinguished men of the foremost nation from the house of Israel come, go over to this nation and look to them. Go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are they better than you? He says, I punish them. You think I won't punish you? He said, do you think you'll put off the day of calamity? The Lord said, those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who improvise to the sound of the harp and like David compose songs for themselves, who drink wine from sacrificial bowls and they anoint themselves with the finest oil, yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Altars that are dry because the eyes of the people of God have been filled to bulging. When my grandma said they run out on stems, well, how they can work the word, how they can write their ticket with God. And their eyes are filled with greed for what they can get. They have no sorrow over the despondent. No sorrow over those who grieve. No sorrow over those who don't know God. No sorrow for the fact that the people of God are being plundered and ripped apart by wolves of prey. There are no sorrow, no grief, no repentance. He said, oh Lord. And he said, Lord, wait, stop, please stop. He said, Lord, please pardon us. How
how can we stand, Lord? It's too much. How can we stand? Lord, please, mercy. And says the Lord changed his mind. He said, well, that case, I'm going to contend with him by fire. He said, oh, Lord, Jacob is so small. Lord, we can't stand the fire of your judgment. The Lord said, okay, I won't do it by fire. I won't do it by famine. Said, Amos, what do you see? And he said, Lord, I see a plumb line. You know what that is? Mm-hmm. It's an order to see what's level and what's straight. Tie a rock on the end of a string, and you stand up and grab it towards the rock. You can hold it up to your house and see how far your wall went. You can see how straight you've laid your mind down. You can fly your right on it, it looks straight. But if you get it with a plumb line, you'll know what absolute straight is. The Lord said, Amos said, I see a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I'm about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. Oh, my God. You see, years later, God brought the plumb line enclosed in human flesh. And when the plumb line stood, it showed up the rockiness of what purported to be straight and right. They hated it. They said, let's destroy the plumb line. Not let's line up to what's right, but let's get rid of the plumb line. Don't tell me the truth. I'm loving the darkness. Don't speak to me about where I am. Just get away. If you're not here, then I won't be so crooked. Then he said, I'm going to put a plumb line in the midst of my people. I will spare them no longer. Yes, I am convinced that God is this day putting a plumb line in the midst of us. I believe it. I believe it. Men like John Green, men like David Wilkerson, men like Robinson, I believe God is putting a plumb line, and many others that we don't know anything about because they're not a national community. But there are faithful men and women of the Word of God that have stood and are standing on proclaiming truth. They're God's plumb line. And blessed, blessed, blessed is the community that has one of those plumb lines in their midst. And I believe our community is blessed. I believe we have one of those. Because I believe God is showing us how far off we are, how crooked we are. And he's proclaiming it through plumb lines who are speaking the plumb line of truth through their mouth, through their voice. The Lord says, I am going to do this for my own name's sake, for my own holiness. And he said, no one is going to escape. He said, they can run if they want to. My people can run. But wherever they run to, there I will, look at verse 3, the last part of verse 3 in chapter 9. He said, they run where they want to. They hide on the summit of Carmel. I'll search them out there. Though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea. He said, they can run from me if they want to. But there, wherever they are, I will command the serpent and it will bite them. Paul did that to that church in Corinth. He said, there's something down in you that's living in such immorality, it's not even heard among the heathen. I have turned that one over to the devil, that is, for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved. Mm-hmm. There are those people of God, genuinely born again, congregations of them, that God is going to send the serpent to bite. And it'll be the devil doing it to them, but honey, he will be doing it under the command of the Most High God, who has sworn by his holiness that he will not allow iniquity to go unpunished. And you can't bind this serpent off. You can't run him off. Your weapons of warfare won't work this time because he's under commission, command by the Most High God. Got you. Frightening. He said, and the one who's doing this is the one who touches the land and it melts. And all that dwell in it born. And all it rises up like Nile and subsides like the Nile of Egypt. He said, I'm the Lord. He is my name is the Lord of hosts. I'm the one that calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the Lord is his name. He said, are you not the sons of Ethiopia? Are you not as the sons of Ethiopia to me? He said, can't I do with you what I want to? You say, oh yes, Lord, all those old heathen, and you can do whatever you want to. But said, honey, you mine too. And I can do what I want to with you and be right in the doing of it. He said, the sinners in that day will die by the sword, and calamity will overtake and will confront us. He said, it'll confront those who say that it can't. He said, but now there is hope. He said, in that day, I'll raise up the fallen booth of David, or the tabernacle of David, the shelter of David, and I will wall up its breaches, and I'll raise up its ruins and rebuild it in the days as of old. They tell us that that was fulfilled, says that council that met in Acts in chapter 15. Remember that, when Paul and Barnabas went up to the church at Jerusalem for that conference to know what the heathen had, I mean the Gentiles had to do when they came out of heathendom into the way, whether they had to obey the law or not, and they decided that no, that all they needed to do was come in by grace like Paul had preached. And then they said, if James answered, now James was the Lord's brother after the flesh, and he said, and with the words of the prophet, they agreed. Well, let's go back. James answered, then, brethren, listen to me. Acts 15 and verse 13. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After that, he's quoting out of Amos here. After these things, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and will restore its ruins, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. Acts says that the coming in of the Gentiles into the church, being grafted on, the Gentiles coming in, is the restoration of the tabernacle of David. That is it. It's not something that happens in the future. It is something that happens and is progressing in the present. The restoration of the tabernacle of David is the breaking down of the middle wall of perdition, of division. It was, remember, it was a partition. It was a wall, a low stone wall within the temple enclosure. There was the court of the Gentiles where any that wanted to seek the living God could come. And there was this little low wall about the height of that bench, about a foot and a half, they tell us. And it said they had a sign on it. It said any Gentile found beyond this point would be killed instantly. And it wasn't a big sign because they'd hoping they would see it and he'd kill one. And then only Jews could go. Oh, yes. Only Jews. And the reason I know they did is because they set up their booth, the Bazaar of Animals. They set up their booth to sell the what you could use for animal sacrifice and the money that you could use in the temple. And they had filled it up so much that there was no room for the Gentiles to get in. And Jesus was so offended by it, he ran it out. He said, has it not been heard, have you not known that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people? They had so filled up the court of the Gentiles with their business, their merchandising, that the heathen couldn't even approach God that wanted to. And Jesus ran it out. It said, now that wall of perdition, that partition, that wall that divided the Gentile from the Jew, had been torn down. And now all may come. It's the tabernacle of David. Now remember what happened there? David put the ark in that little tent, and there he had no go-between. He hired singers night and day to praise God, and he prayed on his own shipwork, and he paid him out of his own pocket. And there, without any priest, he went into the very presence of God, and he sat down in his presence. And there he wrote those wonderful songs while rejoicing and singing. There it was, he worshiped, communed face-to-face with God. It was that interval of time, that picture of what it would be like. And the Bible says that the tabernacle of David has been restored. Not only can all come in, we don't have a priesthood. We don't have someone to go for us, for our priest lives forever. We are the priesthood. It's been restored. And all people, Gentile and Jew, are been called into that. And he says, I've restored the tabernacle. You and I live in the restored tabernacle of David. We have immediate access to the Most High God. Both Jew and Gentile can leave your ethnic virtues or your ethnic heritage at the gates of the kingdom and you come in the same. Born again, blood washed. And so, Amos has predicted that. He said, though I'm going to judge my people, there is hope because I am going to rebuild a fallen booth. Fallen out of their rebellion. Fallen out of their worship of other gods. Fallen. They've lost that, but I'm going to restore it. It will be in that day. What's that day? That's the day Jesus rose from the dead and instituted the new order. In that day, I will do this, not you, no man, no preacher. I'll do this myself, said the Lord. I'll raise up the fallen booth of David. I'll wall up its breaches. Once again, you'll dwell in sure and pleasant resting places. You'll be able to rest in peace and content. I'll raise up the ruins, the devastation of ruins that I have done by punishing my people. I will myself rebuild and raise it up, as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Even the enemies of God's people were going to be a part and a participant in this. The remnant of Edom, which speaks of the flesh. Those people who were enemies of God. He said, the days are coming when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows the soul. It's the fullness of the spiritual kingdom. He said, there will be so much to do and so much to reap that you won't be able to gather it in before it's time to plant again. He uses their agricultural understanding to explain spiritual truth. He said, you will be so busy. He said, somebody will come along and plant. Somebody will come along and water. Somebody will come out and harvest. And the fellow who's planting is right on his heels. And hurry up, hurry up. I plant more seed, more word. Remember Paul and Lars down. He said, it's going to come. It's going to be the planting of the good word of God. And said, you're going to step all over each other just with the sheer beauty of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The treader of grace will catch up and overcome him who sows seed. He said, you'll be complaining with each other and getting in each other's way. There'll be such abundance, so much. You'll be jostling for position because you're all getting in there to reap and get it done because of the fullness of the outpour spirit. Raining is coming. Remember God said, when you rebel, the heavens will be grass. I'll shut up the heavens. There'll be no rain. If there's no rain, the seed that's sown cannot germinate. They cannot get down into the earth because the earth cannot be plowed. It's too dry. And so he said, when I restore the tabernacle of David, he said, there's going to be plenty of rain. The rain and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost came. And honey, it showered in our hearts, and it prepared the soil of our heart. The sword of the Spirit was the plowman of God and dug up and broke up all our old clods. And when the word of God is planted, it sprouts and brings forth harvest. He said, all that, the mountains will drip with sweet wine. And the hills will be dissolved, and I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. No more will you be in bondage in the world. No more will you cry out by reason of your hard taskmasters. I am going to restore you and rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. Now listen to the old farm boy. He's telling about the glories of the kingdom that we know. But listen how he does it in farm talk. He said, I will plant, they will plant vineyards and drink their wine. He said that to them, a vineyard was personal, it was private, it was life, it was joy, it was celebration, and it belonged to you. It meant you're settled, you're established, you have plenty. He said, and they'll make gardens and eat their own fruit. Mm-hmm. He said, oh, listen, there's going to be plenty to eat. It's going to be right there at the back door, and I will plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted up from the land that I give them, and says the Lord. I'll restore the land. What is the land? What is the land? The land is called the rest of God. There are a lot of people who came out of Egypt, but did not go into the land. Didn't make it into the land. They were not in Egypt, though, but they weren't in the land either. 95% of the church is not in Egypt, but it's not in the land. They've not entered into the finished work of God. They've not seen the completeness of all that God is, and they aren't resting in Him. They haven't ceased from their own labors. Mm-hmm. They aren't working out of the fact that they're resting in God. They're not in the land. God, give us men and women who will stand up and teach and reveal the truth of Jesus Christ. Mom and I were talking. She said, we'll speak about a particular place. She said, you know, I just love to go over there and teach. And I'm asking God to give her opportunity to be able to go and to teach those dear people how they can rest in the land, how they can enter into all of the finished work of Jesus Christ. How they can know the wilderness is promises unfulfilled. The land is the fullness of the promise. Walking it out. Just because your needs are being met does not mean you're in the land. Their needs are met under the cloud, but they're still in the wilderness. But in the land, they weren't just walking under God, but they were walking and communing with Him. The land. Amos said, I'm going to break my people and they'll never be stuck with you again. They'll be back. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, O God, that you brought us out of Egypt where we toiled in slavery, and you brought us to the land where we rest in your ability. Blessed be the name of the living God who has done this himself. All power and all honor and all glory do belong to you, Lord. We sang it, but you know we're right. It does belong to you. You have gotten yourself the victory by your own right arm. You have saved us. You have redeemed us by the power of your own might. You have done it. O Lord our God, do that which must be done in order that we might know the living God in truth and in fullness. O Lord, grant, send us prophets. Lord, my heart cries for prophets. prophets to come and to point out to us and poke holes in our weak, martyred walls, to dig out that which is an untrue foundation, to destroy what we have thought was so right and reveal to us truth, to preach holiness and repentance to us. Lord, give us prophets. Give us those who have seen what God has seen and those who are able to stand and to point it out to us. Men and women who won't be afraid of the faces of those that they preach to, but will have a fire burning in them to such a degree that they can't help but preach it. Lord, give us prophets. Give us teachers. Teach us, O God, that we might be healed and might once again be a praise and a glory and a pleasure to you. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.